Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
If you're new to FBC, we're doing something a little different here on Sunday mornings in the new year with our time in the Word than we normally do. Typically, we just go through books of the Bible, kind of starting at the very beginning and just working verse by verse through them. But here in the new year, we've been taking a short little break to look at what the Bible says specifically on the topics of relationships and reconciliation. Because we all know from our experience just how messy relationships can be. Whether it be that driver who just cut you off, or the neighbor whose dog keeps pooping in your yard, the coworker who snacks loudly at their desk, that acquaintance of yours who keeps gossiping about everybody to you, convincing you that they must be gossiping probably about you to other people as well. Maybe it's just a close friend that things have been a little tense recently because of the relationship of your kids with one another. Maybe it's your spouse with whom you've been arguing recently, or maybe just not really connecting with at all. Maybe it's your adult kids with whom you've been estranged, or maybe it's with your parents with whom you have baggage from your childhood. Maybe it's just with a group of people who are different from you and you just don't know how to interact with them. Relationships are hard and conflict happens. And so we've been looking to God's Word for guidance on how to navigate these relationships and what it is that God desires for us in our every interaction with others. And so we began this series 2 weeks ago with the single most important relationship in your life, that being your relationship with God. And we saw in Romans 5 how a person can be reconciled with their Creator through the cross of Christ. But we also saw in that message how it is reconciliation with God through the cross that enables reconciliation with one another. And so last week, we looked at how as Christians we are to be reconciled together, how we're to be reconciled to one another. We talked about the process and the attitude that we must have with our brothers and sisters. And so I would just encourage you, I would remind you that if you missed either of those messages, to go back and to listen to them, because our texts, they're really just kind of building on top of one another. You can always watch our messages and our services on our website. You can do so through our Vimeo page. There's a link on the website to that. You can do so on our Facebook page. You can certainly do so through our podcast that you can find on iTunes or, again, through the website. And so I would just encourage you. You know, we've seen just a lot of response over the past couple of weeks to this topic. And so if you have missed either of these messages, I would go back to them so that you can see what God's Word has to say. But this morning, we're turning our attention to outside of the church and asking how, as Christians, we can pursue reconciliation, we can pursue relationships with those outside the faith. Because as we talked about 2 weeks ago, true reconciliation, deep reconciliation, requires the presence of the Holy Spirit. We've seen how the impetus, the power for reconciliation comes from having received the grace of God ourselves. And so, obviously, these things aren't true with the non-believer. And so, how do we pursue relationships and reconciliation with our lost neighbors or coworkers or friends? And I'm going to be blunt this morning about it, as opposed to most weeks when I sugarcoat things. But frankly, I think of all the topics we could talk about, this is the one where we might be most likely to be offended or to ignore what's said here. Because what I'm going to tell you to do this morning, when a non-Christian sins against you, when a non-Christian offends you, is to suck it up and get over it. Now, I'm going to give you some Bible exposition to back that up. I'll nuance it, all right? So it's not quite so black and white as that. But guys, when a lost person acts lost, what are you expecting? How can you hold a lost person to Christian standards when they're lost? Like, I don't expect my first grader to have mastered the quadratic equation. And we're just going over multiplication right now. And so I want to let you know up front that when it comes to being hurt or offended or whatever by a non-believer, we're going to hold at the very center of our vision that of Jesus' enemies crucifying him, and him willingly enduring that and even praying for them. That's the posture that Jesus took with those who offended him and who hated him and who slandered him. And that must be the posture that we take as well. As we see in 1 Peter 2, our calling as Christians is to bring God glory. And one of the ways we do so is through our right conduct among non-Christians. Our peace with all people is of the utmost importance in the mission of God. Now, our passage, as Leo read a moment ago, it began with the word, therefore. Meaning we're picking this up in the middle of a thought that Peter's been fleshing out. Right? In light of what he has said, now do this. And so, therefore, it refers back to chapter 1, specifically to verse 22, where Peter commands us as Christians to love one another. He says that our love for one another, it is paramount in our witness to the world. As we just sang a moment ago, and as Jesus said to his disciples, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so Peter calls us first to show love. And now he tells us how to do so. He says we are to show love for one another. We're to offer a witness to the whole world of who God is by ridding ourselves of malice, meaning evil intentions and harmful actions, by ridding ourselves of deceit, meaning harming one another through trickery or falsehood. We're to rid ourselves of hypocrisy, meaning when we mask inward evil with an outward show of righteousness. We're to rid ourselves of envy, right? The opposite of thankfulness for the blessing that comes to one another. And then we are to rid ourselves of slander, any speech that intends to harm another person's reputation. By putting these things away, Peter says, we are to reorient our affections and our desires to the things of God. And so that's what Peter means when he calls us to desire the pure milk of the Word, so that you may grow up into your salvation. Peter doesn't mean be immature like a newborn baby. Right? When we talk about having faith as a child, that doesn't mean that we're ignorant. We don't think. We don't study. We don't ask questions. We don't seek answers. No. When he says desire milk, he means that we should be constantly longing for the Word of God in the same way that newborns constantly and eagerly and frequently long for milk. Right, we've had a lot of babies here recently in the past couple of months at FBC, so I know a lot of you know what this is like. It's funny, you know, we began the last year, 2019, in the book of Genesis, and you really took that command to be fruitful and multiply. You took that one seriously, you know. So good job, everyone. We got a lot of young kids, not just newborns. And so if you're a parent, you know what it's like when your kid is hungry, right? How they are just constantly and frequently longing for something. We're to have that kind of posture for the Word of God. That we mature as followers of Jesus and as citizens of the kingdom when we put away from ourselves the things of the city of man and we replace them with the things of the city of God. Because there's this distinction that should mark us now as Christians. We're no longer of the world. And so our thoughts, our words, our affections, our actions, they should be different as well. And in a moment, we'll see how that's paramount to our witness to non-believers. But Peter just wants us to first remember who we are as new creations in Christ. That we have a new identity in Him. Because I think that's where we often get into problems in the first place, especially when it comes to our conduct and our conflict with non-believers. We forget who we are. We forget whose we are. We act like the world. We respond like the world, even though in Christ we are no longer of the world. I think our interactions with non-believers tend to be the very last place that we demonstrate this new identity and we have. Right? We may be really good at demonstrating that new identity on Sunday mornings. Demonstrating that new identity with some of our actions or with our morality. But when we engage people outside of the faith, that new identity is something that we neglect or we forget that we have or we keep completely hidden to ourselves. Right? I mean, let me just ask you, in your every word that you speak, in every interaction that you have with a non-believer, Do you think about the fact that you are representing Jesus in that moment? Would you be comfortable with others assuming the way that you are is the way that Jesus is? I'll give you an example. A number of years ago, it was Sunday afternoon, and I was picking up some sound equipment that had been borrowed from the church, and I was bringing it back to the church. But I was running like super late. And so, I was flying. I went and got the equipment and put it in my car in the back of my hatchback, and I'm just flying back to the church. And back on the East Coast, we had this belief about two-lane country roads. And that is, you're allowed to go as fast as you want. It's just up to you. You do your thing, kind of the speed limit, that's like a suggestion. That's like a ballpark, hey, be somewhere around here. And so that's how we drive. And so, man, I'm flying along this road. Well, this cop comes the other way. And I found out that he did not share that same philosophy on country roads. He didn't have to clock me, man. Just passing each other, he knew how fast I was going. So he whips around, he comes, he pulls me over. And I had this dilemma, right? Because I was going like 20 miles an hour over the speed limit. And I've got all this unmarked sound equipment in the back of my car. And so what does he think? Naturally, that I've stolen it, you know? And I had this dilemma, right? Because I don't want to go to jail. But I also don't want to tell this cop that I'm the pastor of the local Baptist church. Right? And so, like, I don't want to reflect poorly on Jesus, but I also don't want to go to jail. And so, in my flesh, I just said, okay, I'm a pastor. You know, don't take me to jail, all right? You know, but I knew that I was reflecting poorly on my church. I knew I was reflecting poorly on Jesus in that moment. Right? I even told the cop that. Sir, this is not Jesus, this is me, right? He didn't take the wheel, I had the wheel, all right? And it's easy in those obvious moments when you're about to go to prison that you realize that you're not reflecting well on Jesus. But just daily, how many situations that we have where it just doesn't dawn on us who we are to be reflecting? Right? I mean, if the waitress at the end of your meal were to find out that you're a Christian, what kind of impression would you have given her about Jesus and fellow Christians? If the cashier at the store found out at the end that you were a Christian, what impression of Jesus would he have from the way that you've conducted yourself? What do your neighbors maybe think about Jesus because of the way you are? What about your coworkers? You know, recently I was having some issues with somebody. They're just a difficult person to work with, and we weren't seeing eye to eye on something. They were a Christian. And I had another person come up and just say, you know, Patrick, don't worry about it. That person's so hard to work with. I work with them, and everyone in our workplace agrees that they are just super difficult to get along with. I thought, how terrible is that? Because it's one thing if no one likes you, but as a Christian, your reputation reflects poorly on all of us, and most importantly, on Jesus. Peter says that Jesus is a living stone, and that you are therefore living stones, that your identity is Him, which is why we're to put away the conduct of this world and put on the new. Whereas the old temple had been built with literal dead stones, in Jesus we are now the very temple of the Holy Spirit. And as that temple, we have both a new identity and a new mission in our lives. We've been redeemed by God. We've been integrated into Christ. We've been consecrated as priests by the Holy Spirit to now lead the world in the worship of God. And then to represent God to that world. Now, of course, the world rejected Christ, but God chose and anointed Him, which is now reflected in us. And so that's where that conflict comes in. We're called to lead the world in the worship of God, but the world is still resisting God in rebellion. And so we're naturally going to find ourselves in times of conflict. We might find ourselves in opposition, in persecution, but Peter's not thinking of those things right now, no. His point is that because the world is estranged from God, and we are God's representatives to the world, it is all the more important, therefore, for us to live rightly and conduct ourselves honorably. In other words, we give the world a glimpse of what it looks like and what it means to live in the presence of Almighty God. I wonder, are we getting a favorable glimpse or not so much? As those who have been united with Christ through faith, who have been made a holy priesthood that stand in the full presence of a holy God, as those who have been declared to be His people, citizens of His city and of His kingdom, we have the ability to offer glimpses to a lost and dying world of what the new creation looks like. Are we doing so? Because we read in verse 11 that as Christians, we are now strangers and exiles in this world. That's the same language that is used to describe Abraham over in Hebrews 11. Right? You remember Abraham and his family, they were described as foreigners, temporary residents. And so in Abraham, we have this typological picture of what it looks like to live in a place, but not be of that place. Right? Abraham, he didn't live like those around him. But neither did he live away from them or with his head in the clouds. No, he represented the city of God to the city of man. And so friends, if this is now our identity, if it is our calling, then that means that we must pursue peace, love, and humility with non-believers. Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as strangers and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day He visits." Right? We see here that living in a way that reflects our identity, that reflects our calling in Christ, it will be a blessing to all those around us, and it will point them to Jesus. And Peter says that's especially true when they slander you. When, not if, when they slander you. Good conduct in the face of unkind actions, good conduct in the face of unkind words may in fact lead to the salvation of that non-believer. And so the point is simple in every interaction. Our goal ought to be the salvation of the non-Christian, which brings God ultimate glory. I mean, think about that. Imagine every interaction that you had with another human being being shaped around the goal that they would come to faith in Christ. Imagine every conflict you had with a non-Christian being shaped around the ultimate goal that this person who is mad at you, who dislikes you, who has said bad things to you, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. How might your reactions and your words and your attitude toward that person, how might that be different if your ultimate focus was on that person who is upset with you coming to faith? And I'm guessing that we'd probably all act a whole lot differently than we normally do. Because you see, I think our problem is we don't think about that person coming to faith. No, when we have a conflict with somebody, our focus is on defending ourselves, on showing all the ways that we're right and they're wrong. Maybe our focus is on cutting them out of our lives so that we don't have to have these interactions anymore. Maybe we're a bit more passive and our focus is on how we can just get out of this confrontation, how we can just get away. We respond in all sorts of ways to the offense and to the anger of other, but rarely do any of those ways involve intentionally thinking about how they may come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Man, our culture is one of outrage. It's one of easy offense. Everything seems to offend us these days. Everything makes us outraged. We are so self-consumed that at the drop of a hat, we are angry, and we can't wait to let everyone know about it. And the thing is, often according to the standards of the flesh, we're justified in being angry. All right? I mean, often we're justified in holding a grudge. Right? Like maybe that other person really did wrong you. Maybe what they did really was hurtful. Maybe they don't deserve to be loved. They don't deserve to be forgiven. And the city of man, you know what? You're probably right. You shouldn't have to find a way to make things right with them. I joke my wife often because she's just a little stick of dynamite, right? I mean, they say dynamite comes in small packages. That's her. And if you've spent any quality time around her, you've probably heard her at one time or another threaten to cut someone. Right? I mean, like, here's the thing. Teresa may be this tiny little white girl from the suburbs, but she can be straight up gangsta if she needs to be. This cutting board that we have in our kitchen really sums her up very well. Let that be a warning. And so I joke her, I tease her, because that's just my sick personality. But it, really, it's her passion, it's her fire that attracted me to her. It compliments me so well, because if you know me, I don't get easily offended. And I don't tend to lose my cool very easily. My kids know how to do it, but that's another sermon for another day. No, so I think Teresa and I, we balance each other out really well. She can light a fire in me when I need it. And I like to think that I stop her from committing felony assault. But in all seriousness, now, we're human beings. Like, I know, shocker. Like, we're normal people. And people hurt us. You know, a lot of it just comes with the job. I've been a senior pastor for over 10 years. Some of it just comes with the job, being criticized or people being upset with you. And so we have to figure out how to work through that together as a couple. Because especially for Teresa, you can come after her and she'll be okay. But if you come after her husband and her kids, Mama Bear will get you. All right? And so, you know, in these times, you know, she'll hear somebody say something or see something or read something that somebody's posting. And man, she's ready to throw down over it. And said, sweetheart, don't worry about it. It doesn't bother me. You know, but it does. We have to find a way to work through the hurt that we experience in life, just like any one of us. And so often we'll eventually get to this point where I'm like, sweetheart, we have to forgive. We have to still love that person. Even though we may be right and they may be wrong, we still have to pursue reconciliation with them. And she doesn't like that, but, you know, she'll say it's not fair, right? They don't deserve it. And I often say, you know, well, what about the cross was fair? What about the cross did we deserve? Right? I mean, it just goes back to what we've been discussing these last 2 weeks. It is only when we have been graciously loved and forgiven and reconciled to God that we can then do the same for others. It is only with the cross as the central focus of our lives that we can then take whatever offense, whatever slander comes our way, and respond with grace and love. Peter says, this is how you silence the ignorance of foolish people. That's a great line. Again, we say, oh, that's unfair. But Peter reminds us that, hey, Christian, as a citizen of the kingdom, you have a higher calling. We are not our own, but instead must submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. And so Peter says in conclusion, honor everyone. Whereas last week we talked about how reconciliation between two Christians will involve a confrontation of sin. It will involve confession. It will involve repentance. We can't expect that from a non-Christian. So yeah, you could prove your point. You could show them that they're wrong, that you're right. But in these situations, we have to ask ourselves, does beating someone down into submission, does it likely bring them closer to knowing Jesus or not? Might it push them away even further? Might I often win the battle, but lose the war for that person's soul? Now, of course, we need to use wisdom in all of this. We need to consult fellow Christians. We need not do this alone. Right? Because when someone's being verbally abusive, it is not the command of Scripture for you to stay in that situation. Same thing is especially true in the home. When there's verbal or emotional or physical abuse, Jesus does not call you to stay in that dangerous situation. Right? You can show grace and love while also protecting yourself from further abuse. taking a punch from your husband doesn't draw him closer to Jesus. And so in these conflicts that we have with non-believers, we use wisdom. We use the counsel from others. We pray, we seek God in His Word about this matter. We trust that the Holy Spirit will lead us and will convict us as to what the proper course of action is. You see, I want to be really, really clear with everybody listening, right? Maybe you've been daydreaming about the Chiefs game. Just come back to me for a second, okay? Because we need to be crystal clear about this. What we've been trying to do here on Sunday mornings is offer just a very broad picture of the principles of biblical reconciliation, right? We've been getting like the 30,000 foot view. And the reality is that your particular personal situation may not fit so neatly into this paradigm. Right, last Sunday I had the chance to speak with a number of folks after the service whose situations are just that. They're not neat. This past week I spoke with a lot of people, again with the same thing, and I just want to say if we spoke this last week, just please know how encouraged I was by you this past week. Because over and over and over again, the sentiment that I heard was, I want to honor God, I want to be obedient, but I just don't know exactly what that would look like given this or given that. Right? Some of us in this room, we've had relationship breakdowns. There's been sin. There needs to be reconciliation. Your situation is cut and dry. But others of you are in dangerous situations right now. Maybe physically, maybe emotionally. And so listen, sometimes reconciliation will not be possible. As followers of Jesus, we should always pursue forgiveness, but in prayer with those close around you, you may come to the conclusion that reconciliation's not safe or it's not warranted. I have counseled people in that way. I've had women come to me who were being abused, and I said, get out. We can deal with things from there, but first you have to be safe. I've had people who are just in unhealthy, manipulative friendships, and I've said the same thing. You can forgive someone, but restoration of that relationship the way it was may not be wise, it may not be possible, and that's okay. Doesn't mean you're not obeying Jesus. It just means that you're walking by faith, asking Jesus to guide your every step in your every interaction. And so I want to make it very clear to everyone this morning, whoever you are, God will honor you when you seek Him. When you say, God, this is my desire to honor you, do with me, lead me in the way that I am to be led. Please know that your pastors and your elders, that we are here for you. We will support you. We will seek your safety. We will seek your well-being above all else. And so I'm grateful that many of you came this past week and we've talked about those things and you've sought shepherding through your situation. I would just encourage more of you, if you're unsure of what this looks like, please, let's come and let's talk about this. Don't work through this alone. You see, in prayer, in the Word, in Christian community, in Christian counsel, we can discern the best way to approach each and every situation. But again, this morning, above all else, let's recognize that it's at the cross where our minds and our emotions must be. I realize that this is a complex issue. But I also know that for most of us, praise God, you're not in a dangerous situation. Right? Praise God, most of us are okay. And it's just that unfortunately, we are not taking the peace that we have received from God and then using that peace as an opportunity to bless others. God has put you in your specific neighborhood. He's put you in your workplace to shop at your specific routine of stores and restaurants to use you as a reflection of His kingdom. And so I ask you, do your words, do your actions, does your demeanor, does it reflect well on your Savior and King or not? Right, before we come to the Lord's table this morning, is there forgiveness that we need to show someone else in our lives? Right? The Bible doesn't say, hey, be perfect, have everything together or else you can't come. But we do need to test our spirits. Right? Sometimes reconciliation is a long process. It's a messy process. And you might say, hey, I'm not at the finish line yet, and so I don't know if I can come. And I would just ask you this morning, where's your heart? Are you attempting to show grace and love and forgiveness? Are you trying to show what I have received to all those around you? Let's make ourselves ready and let's submit ourselves to the Lord and to one another. If you would, let's pray together before we come to the Lord's table. I just want to have a couple moments of just focused and intentional prayer. And so, Heavenly Father, we come this morning from all sorts of different circumstances, different walks of life, different situations in our relationships. But I would just ask you, Father, first and foremost, by your Holy Spirit, Father, that if there are any here this morning who have not come into a saving knowledge of Jesus, who have not been reconciled to you because they've yet to put their hope and their trust in Jesus, Father, I pray that you would give faith in this moment. That just as we each look at our lives and we say, God, what is the status of my relationship with you? And then as we gaze at the cross, Father, that we would know that all are welcome, that the path has been made for restoration with our Creator. And so, Father, I just ask you again in this moment, by your Holy Spirit, would you just lead us, Father, to consider just the state of our souls right now. Give us clarity as to what kind of response you would have us to make. Father, I pray that you would help us each to receive your forgiveness, to walk in that. That we would see each of us that there is no shame, there is no guilt, there is no condemnation. That there is freedom through the person and work of your Son, Jesus. But certainly, God, when we look at our lives, when we look at the calling that we have to represent you to this world, no doubt, every single one of us, we can find places in our lives where we are not doing that. Where we are maybe doing the things that are not of you, or Father, we're just refusing to follow you in the things that we know that you've called us to. And so, Father, we thank you that we can come to this table, that we can come to you solely on the merit of the blood of Jesus Christ alone. It is not what we have done. It is not what we deserved. But now as your children, as those who have received adoption through Jesus, that we would take a serious inventory of our lives. And that we would judge ourselves in this moment so that you do not have to, Father. Show us our sin. Lead us in confession. Father, as we just contemplate and meditate upon the beautiful depth of the grace and the mercy and the love that we have received, as we sang earlier this morning, when we say, how wonderful, how marvelous is my Savior's love for me. Father, I ask that you would show us in this time where we are not showing that kind of love, that kind of grace, that kind of forgiveness one another. Would you draw our minds to those relationships and draw us to a place of humility that we realize in this moment we cannot fix everything, but that we would say, God, here, do what you will with this situation. Do what you will with this relationship. And finally, Father, as we remember that this meal It's a missional meal. Rooted back in the Exodus with the fact that you redeemed your people to make yourself known not just to them, but also to Egypt. That you desire for all the nations to know you, that people from every tribe and every tongue would receive this sweet gift of redemption and reconciliation. But the Apostle Paul says, every time we take of it, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes back. That we as a people have been constituted in Your grace for Your mission. And so, Father, I pray that You would draw to our minds right now those opportunities where we are not being a faithful witness to the glory of our Savior and King. That You would even maybe put specific persons in our heart, even right now, that You would call us to go, to love that person, and then to be ready and intentional about offering a verbal witness for the hope that we have. So, Father, in this time, I pray that You would bless us, that the name of Jesus would be magnified, that the name of Jesus would be made great in this place, in this city, and to the very ends of the earth, that we may see this meal as a beautiful sign of Your covenant with us, that Jesus would be among us in a special way, that we would be nourished in our souls by His body and by His blood. Lead us as we respond in worship. Lead us as we respond through this meal. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.